Shabbat Shalom. The parasha this Shabbat is called Shalach. Sometimes it's called more fully Shlach Lecha, send for yourself. I kind of think of it as super spies, is what I think of it. It means to send out, and it spans Numbers chapters 13 through 15. God says to Moses, send out for yourself men so they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the sons of Israel. Moses chose one leader from each of the 12 tribes and sent them on a fact-finding mission. This group of spies included Joshua from the tribe of Ephraim and Caleb from the tribe of Judah. In the generations to come, it's very interesting to realize that in the generations to come, during the divided monarchy, you would have Ephraim in the north and Judah in the south. And I think Moses wanted us to take note that these two men, Joshua and Caleb, the only faithful among those 12 would be from Ephraim and Judah. Well, the spies returned 40 days later. And just as God promised, it was a lovely, spacious, and fruitful land, truly Eretz Zavat Chalav Davash, a land flowing with milk and honey. They brought back from Eshkol a cluster of grapes that was so big that it took two men carrying them on a pole between them. It was a wonderful land. They also brought back figs and pomegranates, a beautiful land that the Lord reserved for us. Well, that was the good news. The bad news, according to 10 of the 12 spies, was that this was a suicide mission. They said, it's mission impossible. They said, the people there are much bigger than us, much stronger than us, more numerous than us. Their cities are enormous and well fortified. And as if that wasn't bad enough, we saw the descendants of the Nephilim, these giant people there. Well, the 10 spies, in essence, were saying, we don't stand a chance. And by all outward appearance, by purely human standards, they would have been correct. But they forgot something very important. We had a promise from God. Adonai had already promised to give us victory over the inhabitants of the land and to bring us in. Joshua and Caleb tried to remind the people of this fact, but the majority held sway over our people. And it's a pattern that unfortunately has continued down to this day. Sinful human beings are far more likely to follow the crowd, the majority, than to do what is right. In this case, the majority opinion was to abandon the mission and turn back to Egypt. We dare not underestimate the seriousness of this. It wasn't merely a bad decision made innocently in a moment of fear. It was rebellion against the Lord. An entire psalm would later be written warning us of the perils of unbelief, Psalm 95. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. Joshua and Caleb tore their clothes. It's not that they were taking it personally, but they understood the gravity of this sin. They reminded the people of God's promise and his power and beseeched them to repent. But the people refused to listen and, get this, even threatened to stone the four of them to death. This, in fact, set another tragic precedent for our people. The scriptures reveal a consistent pattern of Israel persecuting the very people God sent to help us, good men, leaders, and prophets who called us to repentance, most of whom our people persecuted, some of whom they put to death. This persistent and callous disregard for God and contempt for his messengers culminated with the killing of the Messiah himself, Yeshua of Nazareth. Chapter 14 records that God was rightly furious with us and contemplated destroying us. God offered to start over completely and make of Moses, from him, a brand new nation, an offer that a lesser man or a covetous or egotistical man might have taken him up on. But that wasn't Moses. Moses instead pleads for Israel, reminding God of his own nature and character to be patient and forgiving, and suggested that the Egyptians would certainly misinterpret this if that were to happen. So Moses stood in the gap for us. Yes, we Jewish people have had middlemen and need a middleman. He stood in the gap. He was our middleman, and for his sake, God relented, and we were spared. But rebellion doesn't go unpunished. That generation of unbelievers, the ingrates, that mob was consigned to wander 40 years in the wilderness, 1 year for each day of that expedition. And the promise of the land would be postponed until every last adult except Joshua and Caleb died in the wilderness. Their children would inherit the land. And what of the 10 wicked spies who caused our people to stumble? They were struck down by God with a plague that very day. At the prospect of having to spend 40 years schlepping around in the Sinai, the people decided, you know, maybe we've been hasty. Maybe we should go and take the land. Moses warned them at this point not to try it. They had already forfeited God's favor and protection. Furthermore, Adonai had pronounced his verdict. This was not up for a vote. To now rebel a second time would certainly bode disaster. But again, Israel refused to listen and attempted a military strike against the Canaanites, and many of our people died as a result. Utterly dejected, we turned around and headed back to the wilderness. Now, briefly, chapter 15 outlines some of the offerings that would be made to Adonai once we entered the land, including drink offerings. We also find in chapter 15 an admonition that Israel not have any double standards. The sojourner was to enjoy equal justice with the native Israeli and to be held to the same standards of faithfulness to God. We also learn in this chapter of a man who violated the Sabbath, for which he was put to death. And it was part of the reason God commanded that our people sew tassels, the tzitzit, the fringes, on the corners of our garments. So what are we to take from this woeful episode in Israel's history? First, when the majority goes astray, you remain steadfast. Crowds can behave badly. And we've seen that, sometimes even inhumanly. If you would be a man or a woman after God's heart, then follow the truth regardless of what everybody else is doing. Follow the truth regardless the cost. And don't expect to win any popularity contests. In fact, be prepared to be in a tiny minority. Second, it's a really, really bad idea to reinterpret God's directives. Just follow them. The rewards for obedience are wonderful, but the results of disobedience are disastrous. There's really no middle ground. Third, faith in Adonai requires that you act in the light of his promises, sometimes counterintuitively, sometimes going against what your eyes might see or your ears might hear, simply being obedient. Rabbi Paul wrote, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And finally, we are reminded of the extraordinary grace of God. Despite our rebellion, God was willing to pardon us and ultimately did bring us into the land of Canaan. Despite our failures, God always keeps his end of the promise. Well, there's a very good reason why nobody remembers the names of the 10 faithless spies, though they are listed in this parasha. Yet just about any kid in a Shabbat school class or a Sunday school class in a church can recite the names of Joshua and Caleb. Well, how do you want to be remembered? As one who went along with the crowd, never wanting to rock the boat? Or as a Joshua or Caleb who, in spite of the disapproval and even hostility of the overwhelming majority, took a stand for the truth? Are you looking for the applause of men or the applause of heaven? That's the question for us.